We're in Psalm 77. It's on page 706 in the Pew Bible, if you need a Bible. This is the last of our Psalm studies for a little while. Next week, we'll start a fall series on the goodness of God. The goodness of God, the ways that we are challenged to not believe that God is good, the lies that are presented before us, the temptations that come to believe that He's not good, that He's angry, that He's out to get us. And we want to face these temptations, and we want to see God's Word in many different areas of our lives where we're challenged to disbelieve God's goodness. Now, you may have read the title of this message. You're thinking, this sounds like a big downer. I don't really want to be here for this. Or I can think of 20 other places I would rather be. Well, I assure you, this is a message that has been on my mind for many months, maybe even several years. It's a message that we really need to come back to often. I understood precious little about struggle in my 20s, if I'm honest with you. You know, life is pretty good. Responsibilities seem to be pretty low. I was newly married. You feel very resilient. And then as I moved into my 30s, we moved overseas, we added kids, we had different challenges, new responsibilities, new issues that arose in our lives, and I began to understand struggle much more. And now in my 40s, if I'm honest, I might say that struggle is a friend that shows up just a little bit too often. And maybe I'm told that it happens more as you get older. And I thought, as you raise your kids and the kids get out of your house, it gets easier, but I'm told it gets harder. So maybe some of our older brothers and sisters, maybe you would affirm that in your own experience. The older I grow, the more I understand that the story of struggle is really the story of humanity. It's really the story of the brokenness of our world. And every person in this room, under the sound of my voice, you will experience struggle. You will experience despair. You'll experience desperation. Many among us, even in this very room, struggle with despair and hopelessness and even depression constantly. And I wonder, when you're struggling, what do? I mean you. I don't mean you plural. I mean you. When you're struggling, what do you do? When you're filled with despair and you feel hopeless, when you feel alone and deserted and, God forbid, even suicidal, what do you do in those moments? See, because I believe it's in those moments that you really find out who you are and what you're about. You find out if you have an anchor. You find out what you really believe. And maybe you know someone who's struggling right now. And if you have a bulletin or you have a piece of paper, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down that person's name. If you're afraid of people around you seeing it, write down their initials. Someone you know right now in your life is struggling. I want you to write their name down. We're going to pray. And if it's you, I want you to write your name down, or write your initials, or write a star or something so that you know it's you. Because this is serious life, friends. There are people in this very room who are struggling right now, right at this moment. And those who even aren't with us, but are part of our body, who are struggling. and it's likely that you don't even know it. People who feel helpless right now, people who feel alone, who feel deserted. And so we're going to pray before we even start. We're going to pray for the people that we've written down. We're going to pray for the people who have come to your mind just in these few moments. Okay, you got it written down? Father, just have a simple prayer. Lord, we have people all around us, and it may even be us, who are just struggling, feeling hopeless or alone, doubting you, filled with despair, some on the verge of or in depression, the crush of life just pushing them down. And so, Lord, we pray for every person that was written down. God, would you be merciful? Would you grant them peace in the midst of the storm? Would you remind them of your love and your care? And would you help us to be good friends, to pray for them continually, to contact them and love them, to sit with them. Lord, may we not avoid them, but may we press into their lives. May you be pleased to do this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's read Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Verse 10, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You've made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. There's three things I want you to see today. Number one, the feelings of a struggler. Number two are the questions of a struggler. I know that's not a normal word we use, struggler, but I want that to be real clear to us. So the feelings of a struggler, the questions of a struggler, and number three, the right response of a struggler. So let's look at the first one, the feelings of a struggler. I don't want you to do a visualization exercise, but I want you to just look right here. And I want you to just listen to these descriptions of the feelings of a struggler. Just listen to these. Don't look down at your Bible. I cry aloud. In the day of my trouble. My soul refuses to be comforted. I moan. My spirit faints. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Can you identify with these? Have you experienced these before? You can't sleep? Your soul refuses to be comforted? The feelings, the worry, the anxiety, it feels like it's overwhelming. I've heard people describe it as someone standing on your chest or on your shoulders. The anxiety feels so strong. For others, it's the feeling of nausea. For others, it mimics the symptoms of a heart attack when they find themselves in struggle. For others, it's migraines. You can't even speak. You're so bothered by whatever is pressing in on you that you just groan. I think some versions say moan. This is desperation. Do you identify with this struggle? And what's interesting to me, did you notice what Asaph does from the very beginning? Let's see, verse 1 and 2. He's trying to do what he knows. He's trying to bring it back to the Lord. I cry aloud. He's not just crying aloud. I cry aloud to God. In the day of trouble, my trouble, I seek the Lord. Isn't it interesting? He's doing what he knows to do, but he's not finding relief yet. When those we know who are going through struggle, whatever kind, trials and doubts and fears, you know, it's helpful for us to remind ourselves that in those times when we experience people around us, it's not helpful to say, well, just let go and let God. Or just pray about it. Or, hey, brother, just snap out of it. The worst thing you can do as a friend is minimize the struggle. Maybe the next worst thing you can do is to try and give a quick fix. I wonder, have you ever tried to pray and just couldn't? You wanted to. You needed to. But you had no idea where to even start, what to even say. The words just couldn't even come. Maybe you've heard it said, it felt like your prayers weren't even getting past the ceiling. And have you been like Asaph, where you've been so humbled, so desperate, the only thing you knew to do was just to get out on all fours and just lay on the ground and just cry out and even say, Lord, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what I'm feeling. I'm in such turmoil. You just feel so desperate. You got to get down. It's such a humble place to be, to feel distant from God. Such conflicting thoughts and feelings. Wanting to hear from God. Wanting to be comforted. And yet, as he says, his soul refused to be comforted. You know, David, he knew Asaph's kind of despair, didn't he? You don't have to turn there, maybe for later, Psalm 6. I'm languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. Jeremiah knew these feelings. My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. Then he says, my bile is poured out to the ground. I think that means he was so afflicted by anxiety or struggle that it even caused him to throw up. Friends, I want you to hear this today. The feelings of a struggler are real. If that is you here today, I want you to hear maybe what you've never heard from the church before. Your feelings are real. Despair is real. The dark night of the soul is real. Hopelessness and the downward spiral that can follow, it's real. And if you're feeling despair and struggle right now, your feelings are real. William Cowper, who wrote some great hymns, battled depression and darkness his whole life. It's said of him that he was in and out of lucidity. Charles Spurgeon, the well-known London pastor of the 1800s, he battled depression the last 27 years of his life. Speaking of this particular psalm, he said, "Some of us know what it is, both physically and spiritually, to be compelled to use these words," he means of the psalm. "No respite has been afforded us by the silence of night. Our bed has been a rack to us. Our body has been in torment and our spirit in anguish." The writer of this exposition, he means himself, well knows what thy servant Asaph meant, for his soul is familiar with the way of grief. Deep glens and lonely caves of soul depressions. My spirit knows full well your awful glooms. The feelings of a struggler are real, and when the Lord in his providence brings a struggle into your life or brings a struggler into our church, we as Christians, we as the church, we must have compassion. We must not try and explain it away. Or to be cruel and heartless, hey, just trust God. When people are hurting and desperate, we must respond with kindness, with patience, and with presence. And fellow pilgrim, if and when you are dealing with grief and struggle and despair, please, please don't hide it. Please don't put on your Sunday happy face and say that everything is okay when it's not. Stop pretending. Ed Welch has said it well in his book, Side by Side, "Your neediness offered well to someone else can be one of the great gifts you give to your church." And so my focus today is not on the cause of the struggle. That's for another day. My focus today is for us all to see that struggle is real, number one. And number two, it doesn't make us weird and it doesn't make us damaged goods. And you need to understand that by becoming a Christian, you have not removed struggle from your life. So when you experience these raw emotions and you're like Spurgeon, you're in the deep glens and the lonely caves, what kinds of questions roll through your mind and heart in those moments? That's our second point, the questions of a struggler. We see them in verses 7 through 9. Asaph is extremely distressed. He's a desperate man. He's there in the dark night of the soul, I think. And I think he has the common questions that come to us all in those moments. Verse 7, will the Lord spurn me forever? In other words, he feels like he's not getting an answer to his problems. Has the Lord rejected me? Have you felt that? Will he never again be favorable? Verse 8, has his steadfast love ceased? Isn't that one of the prime questions? He doesn't love me anymore. Or why doesn't he love me? Meaning, why doesn't he fix it now? Verse 8, are his promises at an end for all time? He's experiencing the doubt that all of us experience. Verse 9, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? In other words, is his anger so strong to me? Is he mad at me that compassion is nowhere to be found? And when we think about these questions of a struggler, here's what you need to know. God is not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of your doubts. He's not afraid of your disillusionment or your frustrations. Friends, he can handle it. And sometimes it's good, just like Asaph, to just get it out on the table, to just articulate it. Talk about it with a trusted friend. You know, one of the greatest mercies from the Lord is to be able to invite a trusted friend into your life and just expose yourself and the struggle, the questions, the darkness. What is it these questions reveal? I think at the very least it reveals that we are not nearly as strong as we pretend to be. We're not as strong as we think we are. And what you need to see in this, our faith is not impenetrable. You need to know this. And here's what I mean. Your faith in Christ is a daily fight. And if you're not embracing that yet, then you're going to fall and you're going to fall hard. Because your faith will be challenged. And you must fight for your faith. You must fight to believe. Because one of the greatest challenges will be when these issues pop up, when struggle comes, when despair comes, when you feel hopeless, when you feel the temptation of darkness, is to just sit there and wallow in it. And just stay in it. That's going to be one of the greatest temptations you're going to feel. Because doubts can plague you. And when these questions arise within you, you're going to feel a massive temptation to just give up and stop believing the gospel. A second thing these questions reveal is that we're prone to think that every struggle in our life is a result of God's anger with us. And that's just not true. And when we do that, it's going to lead right to the road of doubting God's love and goodness. If you equate every struggle in your life with God's anger, then we need to study again about who the Father God is that you serve and understand that more closely. So I wonder today, as we continue to move forward, we're moving towards the right response of a struggler, but I wonder, is this message for you today? It's certainly for me. And I wonder, are you so in the midst of despair and struggle? Is it so racking your mind and your heart right at this moment that you find it nearly impossible to believe? much less to feel his love right now, right at this moment? Are the questions and doubts just whirring around in your mind over and over? And rather than fight for your faith, you find it much easier to just say, I can't do it. I'm done. God's angry with me. It's easier to believe that. He's rejected me. There's no grace left. There's no covenant love left. It's just dried up. I must have done something awful. He's just out to get me. Brother or sister, if that is you, you must hang on and see, number three, the right response of a struggler. So we've talked about the feelings of a struggler. We've talked about the questions of a struggler. Number three, and this is where we need to camp out. What's the right response when you find yourself there? What do you do? And I say this very graciously. You must get your eyes off of yourself. You know what the temptation is when we're in that moment, when we're down in the despair and the hopelessness? We want to turn in on ourselves. And we want to stay there and just let it churn and just think about it and look at it from this angle and that angle and just stay right here. But watch what you see Asaph doing. He says, no, I've got to look out. Look what he does in verses 10 through 20. And isn't it instructive that he spends the whole second half of the psalm on this? What does he do? In verse 11, he says, I will remember your deeds. So the right response of a struggler is, number one, to remember God's, I'm going to call it his recent deeds, because I think what Asaph means is the Lord's deeds in his life. Isn't that what we did last Sunday? We celebrated. We're reminding ourselves of God's faithfulness, of what he's been doing. Because if you don't do that, when despair comes, what are you going to be reminded of? What's your anchor? You're going to say, where's God? But if you do what Asaph says, oh, let me think back. Oh, just a month ago, I remember what God did. He's rehearsing God's activity. He's remembering. He's celebrating God's mercies. He's celebrating his salvation. And the more you do that, the more you will train your heart to see God's activity, even in the small things. And doing that reminds you, in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your despair, you're reminding yourself of God's faithfulness to you and his love for you. And those will directly counteract the doubts and the fears that God's love is past. He's angry at me. His grace is gone. And then the second right response of a struggler, the second half of 11. So the first one, he remembered God's recent deeds, but then he says, I will remember your wonders of old. So I think he's remembering God's past deeds. So first it was what's God been doing in his life, and you could even include in the lives of people around you. But then he remembers God's acts from history. Isn't it great that God has given us this whole Bible filled with his activity across hundreds of generations? This is why we spend immense time in this. This is why we teach it to our kids. This is why we train them up in Sunday school to know the old stories of God's faithful activity. We're recounting his deeds. That's what we're doing. And why are we doing it? It's for precisely these times. To remind our hearts, hey, silly heart. Hey, little weak heart. Hey, desperate heart. Remember the God that saved you. Remember what he's done. Remember all of his deeds. Remember that he's unchanging. The God that you see in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and so on, he's the same God. So when I'm in the dark night of my soul and my mind feels like rushing waters, when the questions come and the doubts are urging me to not believe God's love, to not believe his care and compassion, in those times, I stabilize my heart with his mighty deeds in my life and throughout history. And friends, your heart, it will be like a balm for your heart. Your heart will be cheered. And the next day, when the anxiety returns and the darkness is just as thick as it was the day before, you do the same thing again. You fight for faith by remembering God's activity in your life and from the past. This is a proactive effort we have to do constantly to get our eyes out of ourselves and to look at what God has done. We get our eyes back on him. The third thing that Asaph does after he remembers God's recent activity in his life and his past activity is he remembers God's character. So you not only see his track record of what he's done, but you remind yourself, who is he? Verse 13, 14, 15, we find God is holy. In other words, he's perfect in everything he does. He's great. Friends, God is great. Verse 14, God works wonders. And number 15, God redeems his people. He's a redeemer. That shows his love and his care. And then the fourth thing, directly related to the redemption, in verses 16 through 20, Asaph remembers God's greatest redemption. Think about it for Asaph. At his point in history, the greatest redemption that had happened in the people of Israel was the exodus out of Egypt. God saved over 1 million people, some say 2 million. Saved them out of slavery in Egypt miraculously, led them through the desert safely for 40 years, feeding them day and night. He worked mighty wonders. And so God's people, all throughout their generations, looked back to that day, to those events, reminding themselves of God's redemption out of Egypt. And they rehearsed it with themselves over and over. Some people say there's over 300 references to the Exodus in the Bible. And so what do you think they were thinking when the people got taken off into Babylon? Hey, God has performed one Exodus before. He can do this again. And he did. But why did they remind themselves of the Exodus? Was it just mere sentimentality? We're all challenged to do this. We all feel the tug of thinking of a particular era in our life or a particular season and think, man, if I could just have those days back. But I don't. That's a possibility, but I don't think that's what they were doing. What they were doing is they were remembering God's care. They were remembering his love and his character. And when they thought about the Exodus events, it cheered their hearts. Because the foundation of his love and his purposes is that he's not changed. He's still the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And what's interesting, as he's thinking about God's greatest redemption, verse 19, normally the writers would talk about the way that they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. But what does Asaph say? This is very interesting. Remember, he's in the midst of despair. He's cheering his heart. He's rehearsing the deeds of God. He says in 19, your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. He doesn't focus on them at all. It would have been fine if he would have. But so it's a way in human language to say that God was down in the deep. He was in the trough with them. He went with them through the whole thing. Through the fire, through the flood, God was with them. As Spurgeon said, in the deep glens and the lonely caves, God was there. He never left his people. He was caring for them every moment of the journey. And so when you hear the voices and you feel the feelings within you, where's your God? He doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. You remind yourself that in every struggle you go through, he is right there. But listen, there's one last piece for us, because if you think about it, we have even more ammunition than Asaph. We have more. So how do we encourage our hearts? You see how Asaph did, and we have all of this available to us in Psalm 77. But there's even more. Number one, I want you to see three things. We remember Jesus' struggle. We remember that Jesus left heaven. He came to earth as a vulnerable baby. He lived with godly parents, but imperfect parents. He was raised in a family that did manual labor. He was a carpenter. He worked with his hands. He knew hard work. He knew what hard life was about. He knew pain. He experienced struggle and despair, just like us. We don't want to think like that, because we want to think that his perfection prevented him from feeling these things. But do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? My soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death. How many of us have felt that? Or, probably not more than 12 or 15 hours later, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, the scripture tells us that Jesus was a high priest that can empathize with every one of our temptations and weaknesses. Not exactly the same one, but the same kinds he went through. And why does he do it? Why did he go through it? He felt the temptations to doubt. He felt the temptations to disbelieve God's love. He felt the temptations to turn his back and walk away. But he endured by trusting his Father's love and purposes. And so we encourage our hearts. You know, the word literally means enlarge your heart. We enlarge our hearts by remembering that our Savior, Christ Jesus, can empathize with our struggle. And so when we're lonely, when we're desperate, when we're down, when we're struggling to understand, to the point that we cry aloud or that we groan, that we don't know how to pray, we don't know what to say, we don't know how to deal with the feelings, we remind ourselves that our Savior went through the valley himself. And that now he's in heaven interceding for us, praying for us that we would make it through. The second way that we encourage our hearts is we remember Jesus' great deeds. So first we remember his struggle. Second, we remember his great deeds. We remind ourselves of the cross. We remind ourselves that he demonstrated his love for us by going to the cross to secure our redemption. He suffered in every way and offered up his life in the place of broken and wounded people. That's us. He offered his life for ours to rescue us from our sin, to heal us of our infirmities and our pain. And the beauty of it is his great exodus out of death, out of the grave, ensures our victory over sin and death. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And the third way we encourage our hearts is that we remember Jesus is our great shepherd. Verse 19 and 20, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. Verse 20, you led your people like a what? Like a flock, by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Jesus is our great shepherd. And if you are Christ, then Christ is yours. And he's tender loving, and he's caring, and he's guiding you. And he's an experience-filled shepherd. He's been through the valley of the shadow of death. And so he's more able to shepherd you through your struggle. And so when you're in struggle, when you're there in the pit, and you're in the midst of the fire or the flood, what do? You hang on to Jesus. He's been there. He's guiding you. He loves you. He has redeemed you. And Jesus keeps him in perfect peace, who keeps his mind stayed on Christ, because you trust in Christ. And so you must keep your heart and your mind fixed on Christ. If you try to turn inward and just be introspective and think your way out of struggle, friends, you will not win. If you try to pull away from everyone and get alone and just do it by yourself, and you isolate, the enemy has you right where he wants you. But what you do is you turn out and you look up and you look around. You turn to God and you remember Christ, you remember his deeds, you remember his activity in your life. And you reach out to help, for help, to those around you. Friends, he's a faithful and empathetic, great shepherd. And all you need is him. He's all you need. And let's pray. And let's respond to the Lord's word.